chapter number 22. 2
Samuel chapter number 22 is where we'll find our spot for tonight. We have been moving through these books of 1 and 2 Samuel in our Wednesday night Bible study. And tonight has brought us to chapter 22. And I'll say to those of you that are listening, if you would, help me pray. We only have a few chapters left, and then we'll be bringing this book to a close. And so if you'll help me pray that the Lord will give us guidance and directance on what our next study will be, I would certainly appreciate that. So if you'll help me with that, I will appreciate it. 2 Samuel chapter 22, let's pray together. I know we've prayed a few times, but you can't pray too many times. So let's pray together one more time tonight, and then we'll turn to the Scriptures. Father, thank you for your word, for your truth. And Lord, I pray that you would be exalted and we would be edified in what's said and done tonight. Lord, help your saints. We pray in Jesus' name and amen. Several months ago, when we began our studies in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, we did so with a song. I don't know if you remember it or not, but it was the song of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter number 2. Hannah had earnestly prayed that God would give her a child, and God did. God answered that prayer, gave her a child. We know that that child would later be named Samuel, become one of the greatest prophets that the nation of Israel ever had. But in 1 Samuel chapter number 2, Hannah sang and rejoiced in the answered prayer that God had given her. Now as we come to the close of this study in 1 and 2 Samuel, we are one more time given a song. This time it is the song of David. David will sing because the Lord has delivered him from all of his enemies. I point that out to you because in between these two songs, the song of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and the song of David in 2 Samuel 22, in between those two songs are a lot of pain and a lot of fighting and a lot of bloodshed. I think you would agree with me that the books of 1 and 2 Samuel have been books of battles. We read about the battles between nations as Israel would fight enemies like Amalek and Syria and oftentimes the Philistines. We've read about battles within the nation. Unfortunately, we've read about times when Israel has fought against Israel. And then we've read about battles in families. There were times when brother would rise up against brother and son against father. And there was battles inside of families. There's been a lot of fighting and a lot of battle and a lot of pain in these chapters that we've studied. I point that out because of this point, and I'll give it to you and then I'll move along. We'll get to our text. This reminds me a lot about the Christian life. I wish I could tell you tonight that the Christian life is an easy life. I wish I could tell you that it's smooth sailing and it's all glory and shouting and everything's grand and glorious when you give your heart to the Lord. But the reality is that there are many battles to be fought along the Christian journey. There are trials, there are tests, there are temptations. And like David, we'll all face our giants, we'll all face our hard times. But in the midst of those difficulties, the child of God can have a song. We can rejoice, we can sing, we can praise, because God is on our side. No matter how dark the night, no matter how difficult the day, there's a song buried somewhere in the heart of the child of God. And if you're anything like me, you would say that there have been days that you don't know why you sang, but in the midst of your hard times you sang, and God just showed up with a song. God's people are a singing people, amen? I thought about this. We can sing like Hannah sang because of a miraculous birth, can we not? When it seemed like birth could not come, birth did come and God changed our lives. Birthed us into the family of God. Like David, we can sing because God has been faithful. No matter what we're going through today, we can sing because God was faithful yesterday. And if God was faithful yesterday, we know He'll deliver us one more time today. The psalm that we're going to read in 2 Samuel chapter 22 is found twice in your Bible. It is found in 2 Samuel chapter 22, and then is also found in Psalm 18. Psalm 18 is a repeat of 2 Samuel 22. It is believed that what we have in 2 Samuel 22 is the original. It is the heart of David. It's the words that David wrote as he meditated upon his life. And then when you turn to Psalms 18, it's almost the same. There's a verse or two missing. There's a thing or two changed. And it is believed that Psalm 18 is the corporate worship. It goes now from the heart of David to the pen, and then it goes from the pen to the people. And as the people gathered and they sang together corporately, some things change, some words differ, but it is a corporate psalm of praise and deliverance in Psalms chapter number 18. Now, this is a long psalm. This is a big one, so we're going to break it off in chunks and try to move through it as quick as we can. I would entitle chapter number 22, David's Song of Praise. David's Song of Praise. And David sang for four reasons. First of all, David sang because God had delivered him. David sang because God delivered him. Verse 1, "And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul." Let me pause for just a moment. It is interesting that David does not lump Saul in with his enemies in verse number 1. Because in the heart of David and in the mind of David, while Saul considered David an enemy, David never considered Saul his enemy. Saul was always the Lord's anointed. He was always God's man. He was never David's enemy. So he says in verse 1, "In the day that God delivered him out of the hand of all of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul." And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock in whom I will trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. The earth shook and trembled. The fountains of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils. The fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon the cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds and skies. Through the brightness of him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven. The Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and discomforted them. The channels of the sea appeared, and the fountains of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of his breath of his nostrils. He sent from above and took me and drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay." David sings because God delivered him from his enemies. Four times in this passage you'll read where David rejoices because God had delivered him. The word "delivered" in 2 Samuel chapter 22 means to draw out, or it means to bring away from danger, or it means literally to allow to escape. Now that we've studied the life of David together, would you agree with me that there were many times that God delivered David? Many times God delivered David. I think I could say it this way. There were often times that God drew David out of danger. God kept David safe through many battles and many enemies and many trials. Giants and kings and valiant warriors came against David, but every one of them failed because David was always protected by the hand of God. God drew him from danger often. There were many times that God allowed David to escape. When I read that word delivered means that you were allowed to escape. I thought about David and those two times, wasn't it? Those two times where Saul had that javelin in his hand and he threw that javelin at David, trying to pin him to the wall and take his life. But twice David escaped. I don't know how he escaped. I don't know how he could be that quick, but God enabled him to be that quick, and twice he escaped from the hand of Saul. God allowed him to escape. Throughout David's life, God always provided deliverance. Now, allow me to say two things quickly. Allow me to say this. David rejoiced in that God had oftentimes allowed him to be delivered. But for David to rejoice in often being delivered means that there were many times in which David needed to be delivered. Does that make sense? Let me say it again. Let me make sure we get it, okay? If there were a bunch of times that God delivered David, then that also means there's a bunch of times David was at the point of death, someone wanting to take his life, someone wanting to harm him, but God always delivered him. I think that is interesting, because David could have complained that his entire life was filled with battles. David could have said, there's always been an enemy. There's always been somebody angry at me. There's always been a battle that I've had to fight. He could have said, God, why couldn't you just let me rest every once in a while? Every time I turn around, there's somebody new. There's a new challenge. There's a new battle. I've fought my whole life. I've fought. And he did. He would have been right to say that he fought his whole life. He come out of the sheepfold as a little shepherd boy, killed a giant, and God immediately put him into the frying pan. And to the day he died, he fought battles. And David could have complained and said, why, oh why, have I always had a battle to fight and an enemy to face? But instead, David rejoiced in that every time he fought a battle and every time an enemy come against him, God always delivered him. I'm going to just say this and hurry along, but how often do we get down in the mully grubs and our bottom lip drags the carpet most of the time? Woe is me, woe is me. God, why am I facing this again? Why am I dealing with something else? God, I just got through dealing with something. Don't you remember what I just went through? And now you're letting me go through something else. God, why won't you let me rest every once in a while? But instead, you know what the child of God ought to do? The child of God ought to say, through many dangerous tools and snares, He's delivered me from them all. His amazing grace has always been there. It's always been by my side. And though I've fought many battles, God has never one time failed me. You remember the story of David hiding in the cave from Saul. And Saul goes into the cave, and of course he don't know that David's there. And the darkness of that cave, the hiding place that was that cave, it delivered David that day from the hand of Saul, did it not? We would say that cave saved him. That rock was his deliverer. In verse number 2 and verse number 3, David compares the Lord to a rock. He remembered the day that the cave, the stone, the rock delivered him. And he said, you know what? He said, God has been like that in my life. He said in verse number 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Verse 3, God of my rock in whom I will trust. He's my shield. He's my salvation. He's my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. You always save me from violence. He said, God is my rock. A rock in the Bible is a picture of strength. It is a picture of stability, is a picture of dependability. Oftentimes the children of Israel would set up stone memorials to remind them of the faithfulness of God and the power of God to deliver them out of the hand of their enemies. And that is what David is saying God is to him. He's saying, no matter what enemy came against me, I was safe because I was surrounded by the fortress, by the rock. I was surrounded by my God. And aren't you glad God's got your back? God's got your front, and God's got you up and you're down and your sides. He has surrounded us. If we could see the God that has encamped about His children, we wouldn't be as afraid as we are so often. God is our fortress. He is our rock. In fact, I like this. David says it this way in verse number 5. He said, when the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. He said, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, and the snares of death prevented me. Boy, that's a bad situation to be in, isn't it? The waves of death have compassed him. The floods of ungodly men have made him afraid. All of hell has come out against him. But I love the very next verse, verse number 7. With all of that against him, he said, I cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry entered into his ear. Not only did God hear him in verse 7, but if you read the rest of the way down, God bent all of heaven down so that he could help David in the middle of his calamity. Oh, yeah. David said, all of heaven came down to deliver me. He said, he said it was like an earthquake and lightning and fire and smoke. David said, the Lord is angry against those that come against me. Allow me to say that the same God that delivered David is ready and willing to rescue you and me when all of hell comes against us. Isn't it good to know that we serve a God that when hell comes against us, when the world comes against us, when someone else comes against us, all we have to do is cry out to Him and He will bend heaven down to get to us. David said, it's like He rode down to where I was in anger against my enemies and delivered me. All we've got to do is call upon the Lord. David sings because God delivered him. Number 2, David sings because God rewarded him. David sings because God rewarded him. Verse 20. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. Not only did the Lord deliver David, but He rewarded David. For years, David ran from Saul. He hid in caves. He barely survived. But now the Lord had rewarded him for all those years of faithfulness. David was no longer in a tight place. David said, God's put me in a large place. I won't say much about this tonight, but if you study your Bible and you begin to study the lives of the men that God blessed the most, put in large places, using David's words, if you study the men in the Bible that God used the most, put in big places, you'll discover they're also the men that suffered the most. For God to put a man in a large place, He has first put him in a tight place. For God to put a man in a big place, He has to put him in a small place. Because if we can't be faithful in the tight place, we'll certainly not be faithful in the large place. Think about Joseph. Joseph was faithful in his father's house. He was faithful in Potiphar's house. And he was faithful in the prison, long before he was ever faithful in the palace. God put him in a tight place. Being sold into slavery, being put into prison, falsely accused, I'd consider that a tight place. God put him in a tight place before He made him the second in command over all the land of Egypt. Daniel, before the book of Daniel comes to a close, he is second in command of two worldwide empires. Babylon in Persia. But before Daniel was in a large place, he was in a tight place. He was a captive in the land of Babylon. He had to make some decisions about whether he would maintain his diet, whether he'd maintain his character, whether he'd bow, or whether he'd burn. Daniel was put in a tight place, but because he's faithful in a tight place, God put him in a large place. We could say the same for David. David spent 10 years running from Saul before he ever sat on a throne. But he was faithful in the wilderness, so God put him on the throne. Everybody wants to be in the large place. But most of us aren't willing to go through the tight place to get to it. Everybody will say, all Christians will say, I want a closer walk with Jesus. I want a closer walk with Jesus. Well, what if it means he takes you and walks you through the valley of the shadow of death and takes you through the darkest storm of your entire life? You still want a closer walk with him then? That's why God never comes to us and says, hey, I was thinking about a storm. I'm thinking about Wednesday of next week. I'm thinking trouble on Wednesday, about midday, Wednesday. God never checks with us because our answer would always be, well, you know, I was looking at my calendar earlier and I'm busy about midday on Wednesday. What about some other time? We'd never pick the tight place. But God knows that the tight place is necessary to get us to the large place. Verse number 21, David said, verse 20, he put me in that large place because he delighted in me. Verse 21, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me. And as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. Most people believe, chronologically speaking, that 2 Samuel chapter 22 doesn't fit in at chapter number 22. There's some debate as to when David wrote this psalm. Many believe, and I don't know that I disagree with this, many believe that David wrote this psalm sometime after his covenant with God. Okay, he's on the throne, he's put his enemies down, and he starts dreaming those big dreams. You remember that? He shows kindness to Mephibosheth, and then he wants to build that house, but God won't let him. And instead, God that night makes a covenant with him. You remember that, right? Sometime after that covenant, but sometime before his sin with Bathsheba. Because I don't know that David would have wrote verse 21, 22, 23, 24, and 25 after his sin with Bathsheba. Could be wrong, but I don't think he would have. I want you to notice a couple things with me. First of all, notice this, and this is important. First of all, notice that David, in these verses, that David is not bragging on David. In no way, shape, form, or fashion. Just a quick reading of this could seem as though that's what David's doing, but it's not. David is not bragging on David. This is a psalm of praise unto the Lord. David, throughout the entire 51 verses of this psalm, is praising God. And David now is saying, it's true that I sought the Lord. It's true that I wanted to please the Lord. But he is praising God for enabling him and equipping him to live the life that he is living. David's not bragging on David because he was a good man. He was a man after God's own heart. David's bragging on God because he enabled him to be a good man. Paul would write to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9 and 10, and he would say, "For I am the least of the apostles." And I don't think that Paul is just wasting words when he says that. I think he really believed it. For I'm the least of the apostles, for I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. If I was to ask you to describe the Apostle Paul tonight, you would maybe say he was a great missionary. Maybe you would talk about how he was a great writer. Maybe you would mention the fact that he's a great soul winner, and he was all of those things. But if I was to ask Paul tonight, I said, Paul, I want you to describe yourself to the church. He would say, if I'm being honest, I'm the chief sinner, and I'm the least of the apostles. He really believed that. But then Paul would say something like this, but I appreciate the kind words, and everything that I am by the grace of God. And what God made me, I didn't waste, I didn't labor in vain, I gave it my all. And really, that wasn't even me. That was God's grace working in my life. I am what I am by the grace of God. He would testify in Romans 7, I know that nothing good dwells in me. I'm miserable and wretched and wicked. Every time I want to do good, I do bad. And when I want to stop doing bad, I wind up doing it anyways. But he would testify in the very next chapter, chapter 8, and say, but the Holy Spirit living inside of me has enabled me to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. David simply tried to honor God, and God rewarded him for it. David was not bragging on David. Notice this, David was in no way perfect. Again, quick reading of these verses, you would think that David is claiming perfection, but he's not. David knows he's not perfect. David has made mistakes. We have read about them. You remember the day that David got really upset at Nabal and he was going to his house to kill him, but the godly Abigail showed up first? You remember that, don't you? David had a hot temper. I think he was a redhead. Mess with him and he might cut you. David wasn't perfect. But David was saying, I devoted my life to the Lord. He said, I tried to keep my hands and my heart clean. Now let me say to you and me that we are what we are by the grace of God. It would be foolish for us to believe that we're here tonight in church serving the Lord because we are a great Christian, because we have arrived in the faith, or because we're better than someone else who maybe isn't here. We are what we are because God has enabled us. And should God for one second take His enabling power off of our lives, we would all fall by tomorrow. Amen. Let me also say that if you're honest with yourself, you'll realize that none of us are perfect. We all have our faults. We all have our failures. You know things about you. You know weaknesses that you have that nobody else knows. But you know you have them. While it is true that we are weak, that should not keep us from striving to serve the Lord, because God will enable us. Verse 26, David said, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself unsavory. And the afflicted people wilt thou save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. David says, and I found this to be true, that God oftentimes deals with people according to their actions. David was oftentimes merciful to Saul. Spared his life, didn't he? And so God was later merciful to David. David was faithful to the Lord. He always remained faithful. Ups and downs, trials and tribulations, good days and bad days. David was faithful to the Lord. And so the Lord remained faithful to David. We could talk about the difference between Saul and David, but I don't have the time. We could talk about how Saul was haughty and lifted up in pride, and so the Lord brought him down, didn't he? But David was just a little shepherd boy. He didn't have any pride. He was just always that little shepherd boy. God exalted him, made him a great king. People today talk about karma. You've heard that. You've all heard people talk about karma. Here in Tennessee, we say it this way. What goes around comes around. That's the way we say it, is it not? What goes around comes around. Well, I don't know about karma and all that, but I do know this. I know the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 that whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. I believe that when we are honest, when we are true, when we are faithful, when we are humble, when we are upright, God blesses us for all of those things. I really believe that. David sings, third of all, because God has empowered him. We'll move quickly now. God has empowered him. Verse 29, for thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. God was David's lamp. Verse 29, the phrase lamp refers to light. Often death wanted to extinguish the light that was David's life, but God would not allow it. In 2 Samuel 21, they told David that if he died in battle, that the light of Israel would go out. God, however, would not allow that to happen. Verse 30, for by thee have I run through a troop. By my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He's bucklered all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord, and who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power. He maketh my ways perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken in mine arm. We know that because of David's age and fear that he would die, David eventually retired from battle. But in those years when he was a younger man and he was a soldier, God enabled David to fight his enemies and win victories. David fought with giants and watched them fall. David ran through a troop, a barricade of enemy soldiers, and was not killed. David scaled walls and brought down cities. It's true that David was a gifted warrior, but David was more than a gifted warrior. David was a man that sacrificed himself unto God. He said, God, here are my hands and my feet. Use me however you want to. God has called you and me to be a living sacrifice. No telling what God could do with one of us if we just said, God, here's my hands and my feet. Verse 36, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. I like that verse. My favorite verse is probably verse 7, but I like verse number 36. I like that phrase, thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me so that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and destroyed them, and turned not again until I had consumed them. And I have consumed them and have wounded them, and they could not arise, yea, they are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength to battle. Them that rose up against me hast thou subdued under me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They looked, but there was none to save, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them as small as the dust of the earth. I did stamp them as the mire of the street and did spread them abroad. Thou also hast delivered me from the striving of my people. Thou hast kept me to be head of the heathen, a people that I knew not shall serve me. David said, thy gentleness, verse 36 again, hath made me great. I believe David was truly amazed that God would use someone like him and bless someone like him the way he did. David was just a shepherd boy that God made into a king. In David's mind, he was a common man from a common family with a common occupation. He never understood what God saw in him. But God used him and made him a great king. Allow me to say that God tonight is not looking for great men and women. Do you hear what I'm saying? God is not looking for great men and women. You know what God's looking for? God's looking for available men and women. In fact, according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, God oftentimes chooses the common and the ordinary to get His work done. I'm not good enough is one of the greatest lies that the devil has ever told. I'm not good enough. You're exactly right. You're not good enough. And if you know you're not good enough, you're a perfect candidate for God to use. Those men and women that God has truly blessed and done great things with, if you ask them why God did what He did in their lives, most of them, if they're honest, would say, I have absolutely no idea. I don't know why God used me the way He did. If you said, David, why did God use you the way He did? David would say, well, you know, I'm not sure. I'm just a shepherd boy from a common family in Judah. All I know is that when I look behind me, I've noticed that goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. But I don't know. God just took me and made me king. You say, oh, I'm nothing special, preacher. God can't use me. No, just be available. You'll be amazed what God will do with you. That little boy that day when Philip found him, was it Philip or was it Andrew? Maybe Andrew, but it's Andrew. When Andrew found him, all he had was a little bitty lunch. But he said, it's not much, but I'll give it to Jesus if He wants it. A little bitty lunch fed thousands of people. Amen. We sing the song every once in a while, little is much when God is in it. Yeah. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it. If you'll go in Jesus' name. Last of all, David sings because God had established him. 44, thou hast also delivered me from the striving of my people. Thou hast kept me to be the head of the heathen. A people which I knew not shall serve me. Strangers shall submit themselves unto me. As soon as they hear, they shall be obedient unto me. Strangers shall fade away. They shall be afraid out of their close places. God took a shepherd boy, put him on the throne, and then He put all other nations under his feet. Not only did David rule over the house of Israel, David ruled over nations that were strangers to him. Those that fought against David lost, and so eventually they just surrendered. Verse 47, the Lord liveth. That's another good one. I hope you've had your highlighter handy. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. And exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. Man, that's a good one too. I take it back. That might be my favorite. Maybe verse 7. I don't know. It is God that avengeth me and bringeth down the people under me. And that bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou also hast lifted me up on high above them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. The Lord lives, David shouts as he finishes his song. It's true that the living God was on His throne. He was working in the life of David. Let me just say quickly, as we start to move to a close, David said God put all nations under His feet. He put all people under His feet. But David says in verse 27, it was the Lord. The Lord lives. Let me ask you this. David's focus was never on a crown. It was never on a throne. It was never on winning battles. David's focus was always on pleasing the Lord. And the Lord just did those other things for him. Let me ask you tonight, where's your focus? Maybe let's break it down this way. What's the focus of your life? Is the focus of your life have a better job, have more money, have power and have a name, have everybody recognize you and look up to you? I mean, what's the focus of your life? Having a good job's not bad. Having some money in the bank's not terrible either. I might need to borrow some sometime. But the focus of our life should be to please the Lord. And if the Lord is pleased to give us those things, then we'll honor Him with it. But if He doesn't see fit to give us those things, it doesn't devastate us because, again, our goal is to please the Lord. Paul said, I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I've learned how to abound and I've learned how to be abased. How to be hungry and how to be full. He said, I can be cold and I can be warm. I can be naked and I can be clothed. And then he makes this statement. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We like that verse because we think we can do great things. Yeah, well, Paul said, I could also be naked and hungry and cold because God gives me strength in those times too. What's the goal of your life? Is it to please the Lord? Maybe I should say it this way. What's the focus of our church? This was a tough one for me. What's the focus of our church? You say, well, right now, preacher, we're focusing on, we're trying to get this teen thing going, and so we'd like more teenagers to come and family. We've been needing a piano player. And if anybody's watching on the internet, we still need a piano player. But we need a piano player, preacher, and so we need to focus in on that. We really need to pray about that. And we need this. And I pray God does send us a piano player, and I pray God sends us more teenagers, and I pray God enlarges our coast. I don't think any of those things are wrong, but our focus can't be on the bodies in the pews and the music that is or is not being played. The focus has to be on pleasing the Lord. I thought about it in our little church tonight. God's word is going out in three different places. While I'm here preaching to you, Miss Jessica has the smallest ones and she's giving a lesson to those young people. Brother Lee's got those teenagers cornered somewhere, and I hope he's straightening them out. But he's giving them God's word. And through our little church tonight, God's word is going out. And I was coming to church tonight, and I was praying about some things, and then I thought, well, what's your focus? And my prayer turned, and I began to pray in my heart as I drove, and before I left the house, God, would you be honored tonight? God, as we give out your word, would you be glorified tonight? God, could we lift up your name tonight? See, that's what our focus has to be. In this church, in our lives, we must strive to magnify his name, not our name. Verse 50, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen. I will sing praises unto thy name. He is the tower of salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David, and to his seed forevermore. Finally, notice that God's choice in David formed a foundation that would eventually fulfill a purpose to the entire world. I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen. Verse 50, I will sing praise unto thy name. David was used by God to witness to the entire world. The Jew and Gentile alike saw the hand of God in the life of David, and the whole world was able to rejoice in God because of the life of David. It's interesting that Paul takes that phrase from verse number 50 and he borrows it in Romans chapter number 15. In Romans 15, Paul is talking about the Jew and the Gentile. And how that God's purpose was not only to give the gospel to the Jew, but God's purpose has always been to give the gospel to the Gentile too. That's Paul's lesson in Romans 15. And that has always been God's purpose. When God called Abraham in Genesis 12, he said in verse number 2, verse number 3, he said, Abraham, he said, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'll bless them that bless thee. I'll curse them that curse thee and make a great name. Thou shalt be a blessing. He was saying to Abraham, I'm going to bless the whole world through you. That's always been God's plan. Paul said it this way in Romans 15, 9, 10, and 11, that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. He paraphrased, but it's the phrase that David gives in 2 Samuel 22, 15. Again, he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and loud him, all you people. God used one man to display to the entire world his plan of salvation. Let me finish with this. Matthew chapter 5. God has a purpose for your life and my life. And that purpose is that the entire world might see Jesus Christ in you and me. You're the light of the world, Jesus said. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Others should see Christ in us. And if we're living to glorify Him, they will. Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to preach. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be with these people. Lord, I pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.